Let's go back to Genesis 11, if you happen to close your Bibles. Open them back up to Genesis 11. And as Joe was mentioning the different folks of our congregation, I also, we need to be mindful of those who don't feel comfortable coming back to worship yet, and we look forward to seeing them. As with you, I'm sure, I'm encouraged that these medicine and the shots that they're beginning to administer to people, and so we look forward to it. It'll be a wonderful day when we can again, all of us, gather together in the name of our Savior, and we'll sing the praises of our God and King once again, and it will be a blessed day to do that. All right. This evening I want to speak to you on the subject of a city and a tower. A city and a tower. And of course this is the Tower of Babel. But let's ask God again to speak to each of us tonight. Magnify His name. Lord, we do bow in the blessed name of our Savior. And we have already been led in prayer by our brother. Yet we once again come before you very much aware of our need tonight, of the Spirit of grace to minister to us. Lord, show us our Savior, show us the truth of the gospel of grace. Once again, may our hearts be made to rejoice in your goodness and in your grace to us through Christ Jesus. Lord, as we speak about the era of false religion a bit, we pray that you would keep us from error. Lord, keep us from forsaking the truth of God, and keep us always looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We thank you, Father, for your grace that you've given us, and for leading us to the fountain of cleansing, to the sin-cleansing sacrifice and blood of the Lord Jesus. And in Him we're made fully whole. And we wear the garments of your great salvation. We're not worthy of the least of your mercies. And yet we find that we've been given all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So bless tonight as we meet together, and these who have come aside for a bit tonight, Lord, open up our minds and our hearts to receive the things that you have for us this evening. We shall seek to give you the praise and the glory and the thanksgiving for all things. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we ask these things. Amen. Now, look at the first verse of Genesis 11. It says, "And the whole earth was of one language and one speech." Now, if you would, go back to the previous chapter, chapter 10, and look at verse 5. "By these where the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands, everyone after his tongue, after their families, and in their nations. So actually, in chapter 10, there has already been a division of languages. And then when we get to this chapter, we're instructed as to this is how it all came about. So what the Spirit of God did in chapter 10, he tells us that the division of languages has already happened. And then we get to the next chapter, the one we're in this evening. Then the Spirit of God tells us, in essence, this is the way it all came about. This is the reason that God divided men and literally scattered them abroad. And he confused their languages. He confounded their languages so that they could no longer, all of them, understand one another. And then they began, of course, to go their separate ways. Now, as we look at Genesis chapter 11, and then next Wednesday, the Lord willing, we'll be getting into chapter 12. These two chapters are of deep interest to those who are studying true religion and false religion. Here we have recorded about two men and their great statue, I guess we'd say, their vast importance in their respective beliefs. One of them is Nimrod. And of course, he's the one, we go back into chapter 10, and we find out that the beginning of his kingdom, this is chapter 10 and verse 10, the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, which means confusion. And then, of course, he had other cities that he conquered as well. He was a mighty warrior, and he was an ungodly man. He was an idolater. But then as we get into chapter 11, in fact, toward the end of chapter 11, we're introduced to a main figure in the book of Genesis, in fact, in the kingdom of God. And that's a man by the name of, verse 27, Abram. Now, there's all the difference in the world between Nimrod and Abram, or Abraham. But the difference is the difference God made. Because both of them were idolaters. As you read chapter 11, verse 27, these are the generations of Terah. And Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran begat Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. And then we find that Abram takes a wife, and now drop down to the very first verse of the next chapter. Now the Lord said, the Lord had already said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. Now here are two men, Nimrod and Abram. They, by nature, they're very much alike. They're enemies of God. They're aliens against the truth of God. They are idolaters, both of them. There's no difference in them as far as their own natural abilities to in believing error. That this is the way both of them were. They came into this world. All of us came into this world believing false religion. Okay, we all believe in salvation by works. Now, we may have a different idea as to what that work is. It may be the work of baptism. It may be the work of doing charitable deeds for other people. It may be any number of things. But this is our natural religion. The natural religion of man is the religion of both Nimrod and Abram. Both of them were idolaters. But God made a difference. He made a difference between these two men in old eternity. One of them, God purposed to leave him as he was, to his natural depravity and his natural guilt. The other one, God purposed to use him in a mighty way and to reveal the gospel of his grace to him. And that man is Abram. As we get to chapter 12, the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out from thy country. Get out of Ur of the Chaldees. Leave all of that behind. Leave your idolatry. Leave your false ideas of God. Leave all of that behind you and go forward. Of Nimrod, we read that he sought to build a city and a tower. Of Abraham, we don't read anything like that about him. Of Abraham, we read, he didn't build a city. He looked for a city. He looked for a city, the scripture says in Hebrews chapter 11, whose builder and maker is God. This is a man who understood by the grace of God that this salvation is all of God. It's God himself who made the distinction, who made the difference between Nimrod and Abram. It's God who makes the distinction between those who believe and embrace and hang on to false religion all their life, and then those who, upon hearing the truth, believe the truth of the grace of God, of the goodness and the mercy of the Lord to sinners through the Lord Jesus. God makes the difference. In fact, we read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Hey, this is what the Apostle Paul said. Who maketh thee to differ from another? Why are you different? And I tell you, if you believe the gospel, you're absolutely different from the religious world. Because the religious world, you see, like Nimrod and those who are with him, they're making bricks. They're bricklayers. It's the bricks of their works, and that's what they're building as a monument to their own glory. But here's a man, Abram, and here are you and me this evening. And we believe this salvation is according to the purpose of God. We believe God chose us. We believe God redeemed us. God made us righteous. God called us. God left the Nimrods of this world and those who will continue in unbelief. He purposed to leave them as he found them, dead in trespasses and in sins. And God purposed to save us. He purposed to reveal to you the truth. The only reason you're not wrapped up in false religion tonight, the only reason that I'm not still in false religion and trying to get people down the aisle and make a decision for Jesus and all of that kind of tommy rot and nonsense, the only reason we're not in that, but rather we're here rejoicing in the goodness of God to us through the Lord Jesus and his redemptive work that actually it satisfied God and put away our sins. The only difference is the difference God made. Let us give thanks. Let us worship. You see, Abram, or Abraham, as God changed his name a little later, and we'll be studying about that, he's the father of the faithful. And this is the one who's in the genealogy of our Lord Jesus. This is one of the men of God. This is one of those that God chose. God picked him out. God ordained him unto salvation, and God came to him with this special call of grace. Get out of Ur of the Chaldees. Get out. And I'll tell you, when God says get out of false religion, you will get out, because that is an effectual call of grace. And so here we have before us, even in chapter 11, two unusual men. And make no mistake, our God used both of them. He used both of them to fulfill his purpose. Just like he used Pharaoh. God says, for this purpose I raised you up. I'll make my power to be known through you. And then God drowned him in the Red Sea. And I've said this before, God uses everybody. And he manipulates in every situation, every event, to bring about his good and perfect purpose that he set himself before the world ever began. Nothing ever shocks God. Nothing ever phases God. When the Lord said, after hearing these men say three times, go to, let us. Go to, let us. Did you notice that? Three times they said, go to, let us. It says in verse 3, go to, let us make brick. Again in verse 4, go to, let us build. And in verse 4 again, let us make us a name. Let us, let us, let us. That's what they said. And then God came down. He speaks in language that we can understand. Obviously, God doesn't have to come down as we do. What is intended here, of course, we understand. God surveyed the situation as he always does. He is the omniscient God. All things are naked and open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And God said in verse 7, go to, let us go down. Us, Father, Son, and Spirit. Let us go down, and there will confound their language. Man says three times, let us, let us, let us. God says one time, and what he says one time trumps what they said three times. Because the will of God always, always is successful. And he may or he may not permit men to do what they set out to do. It just depends on whether it's in his purpose or not. Well, it'll serve his purpose. If it serves his purpose, then sure. If it doesn't serve his purpose, he prevents it from ever happening. Now, what's really going on here in the first part of Genesis chapter 11? Certainly, no one would ever really think they could build a tower. It's so high that it would reach all the way to heaven. If they were trying to reach heaven literally, if they were trying to build a tower literally that would reach heaven, they wouldn't build it in the valley. You'd first of all start up on top of a mountain. Does that make sense? You'd go up on that. Let's pick that highest mountain over there. That's where we'll build. You wouldn't go down in the valley. These men, under the leadership of Nimrod, they're going to build a city. They're going to build a city, and they're going to build a tower. The city is going to be a city that is religious. And this tower that they're going to build, actually, if you look up that word, look up the word tower sometimes, it's more like a castle or a temple. This is the first of the organized religion in the world. There's been false religion There's no question about that before this. You got false religion back in Genesis chapter 4 with Cain, with his religion of works. But here it is organized. Here's a man who establishes religion. And he builds a city. It's all for the glory of man. He builds his castle. He builds a tower. They're building a refuge for themselves. They're building a way to God. That is, and let me give you this, the word Babel. Now later it does mean confusion. But originally the word Babel doesn't mean confusion. It means the gate to God. The gate to God. You need to make a note of that. This is man's effort. We're going to build a gate to God. A gate to God. Now God had already said, He'd said this, look back in chapter 9. Go back to chapter 9. God blessed Noah and his sons, and He said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. You need to scatter here. Now 300 years goes by, and there's not much scattering. Because you see, this is one of the issues here with these people. Look at verse 4, chapter 11 now. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower, a castle, whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered. We don't want to be scattered. You see, under Nimrod, they were defiant against the word of God. They're going to do things their way. This is the way it is in religion. You do things your way. And they're building an edifice. They're building a house of worship. They're building a castle. They're building a temple to their own glory. Look at it again. Let us make brick and burn them. Burn them thoroughly. This city and this castle is going to be made of man-made brick. That's works religion. This is what people do. They're laying brick. They're making brick and laying brick. They're building their way to God. This is the gate to God. And of course they had, what did they have for more? Slime. You know what? I tell you what I think this slime is. It's the slime of free will. It's what sticks it all together. Here's all these building blocks and here's man's free will, and we're building this magnificent edifice, this castle, this temple, and we'll make a name for ourselves. Watch the language again. Let us make brick. Let us build us a city. And let us make us a name. Let us make us a name. This is ever the way with false religion. Men are making a name for themselves. But those who, like Abraham, who have been instructed in the gospel of the grace of God, we're not interested in making a name for ourselves. We're interested in His name, the Lord's name. Let the Lord be glorified. Let the Lord be magnified. But natural religion is always geared toward doing something. Doing something. Let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. Now, they're going to build this not on rock, but on man-made bricks. That's the difference between false religion and true religion. We build on the rock Christ Jesus. You see, these man-made bricks, and you can read a little bit about it, under intense heat, they wouldn't hold up. They wouldn't hold up. And under the intense heat of the judgment of God, this won't hold up. Now you can build on these bricks with the mortar of your free will. But I'll guarantee you one of these days it's all going to come crashing down. You're not going to be successful. You see, this wasn't successful. Notice at the end of verse 8, they left off to build the city. You see, that which man endeavors to do is always incomplete. Because man is a failure. Everybody's, you get excited if somebody says to you, 666. Oh no. I went and rented a safe deposit box and they said, your box number is 666. I'll give you another number that said, I don't care. Give me 666 because I'm just a man anyway. Failure, failure, failure. That's all that is. That's not something put in your forehead or put on your wrist. The number 666 is man is a triple failure. He's always a failure. And you can burn your bricks, you can make your bricks, and you can get your slime together and your free will, and you can build you an edifice to the glory of man, but it'll never be complete. It'll never do the job. Because it's of man. It's of man. That which is of man is destined to fail. It's always that way. Only that which is of God will last forever. That's God's salvation. In Matthew chapter 7, look over there, Matthew 7. Let's take the time to look at it. We got some people over here in Matthew 7, and they're bragging about what they've done. In Genesis 11, they're bragging about what they're going to do. Let us, let us, let us. Here in Matthew chapter 7, people are bragging on what they did, and they're bragging to God. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, many, not a few, but many will say to me in that day of judgment, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? Look at all we've done. We've been busy. That's what they professed to the Lord. And verse 23, then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. You said you knew me. You didn't know me. And I didn't know you. I didn't love you. I didn't set you apart. You're not mine. I never knew you. You're among the workers of iniquity, and I've always hated the workers of iniquity. And he says, depart from me, because all of your works, now watch this, everything you've worked is just iniquity. What? And the natural man, the man in false religion, kind of throws up his hands and says, what? You can't call all my deeds iniquity? I've given to the poor. I've given to the American Cancer Society. I've helped down here. I've helped feed the hungry folks and provide rooms for those that don't have shelter. And I've helped out women who have their babies and they don't have enough formula. They don't have enough food. They don't have enough money. I've done this. I've done that. And the Lord says, it's all iniquity. You see, there is one work that matters to God. It's the work of redemption accomplished by our Savior. That was a successful work. And He gets all the glory. All the glory. You see, salvation is of God. It's not man making a name for himself. See, these folks over here in Genesis chapter 11, they're interested in making a name for themselves. Now let me tell you something. If you're interested in making a name for yourself, you're not bowing to the Word of God. Because the only name that matters is the Lord's name, not yours. The psalmist said, Not unto us, O Lord, but unto Thy name give glory, for Thy mercy's sake, for Thy truth's sake. And of salvation, the Lord says in Psalm 106, verse 8, nevertheless, He saved them for His name's sake. For His name, it's not about you. Not about you getting more stars in your crown. It's about the Lord being glorified. We know the child of God desires that our names be forgotten and His name raised up. Oh, the day is going to come when everybody praises the name of Jesus Christ. Some will be forced to. We bow to Him and we bless His name now by the grace of God. By the grace of God. Let our names be forgotten. I was reading this earlier this evening. Look at book 1 Corinthians. First of all, chapter 1. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verse 11. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I'm of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. You're following men. You say, well, you know, I was converted under the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Somebody else said, well, I was converted under the ministry of Apollos. Another one says, I was converted under the ministry of Cephas. Somebody else said, well, I was converted under the Lord's ministry. And he says this in verse 13, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? And of course he deals with this again in the third chapter. Turn over to chapter 3. Look at verse 3. Chapter 3, verse 3. He says, for you yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? You walking like the men of the world. You're walking like you don't even know the gospel. You're walking as though you have no knowledge or understanding of the grace of God. Verse 4, for while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? You're just like the world. Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I planted. Sure did. Apollos watered. But don't ever forget, it's God who gives the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. I tell you, what we need to focus on is magnifying the name of our Lord. And hey, I'm thankful for preachers. I'm thankful for the preacher that from whose lips I learned the gospel. But he's a vessel of clay just like me. We're just servants. We're just servants. Don't honor the servant, honor the master. That's what we want to do, isn't it? Honor the master. Well, go back over here to chapter 11. Let me just make a few more comments here. So, here's a very solemn truth. Every man who pursues salvation by his own works and deeds is in for great, great disappointment. The religion of Nimrod, that is the religion of the natural man, is doomed to failure. This is not the gate to God. I repeat, this city, this tower, Mr. Nimrod, this is not the gate to God. There's just one gate to God. That's Christ Jesus. He said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I am the door, or permit me to just use this word, I am the gate. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and go in and out and find pasture. See, here is false religion. It's man doing. And the hardest thing for us to learn, and we won't learn it unless God teaches us. Actually, it's absolutely impossible for anybody to learn this unless God teaches us, is this. This salvation is not us doing something for God. It's not us building. It's God doing something for us. That's the simplicity of it. But you see, Babel, the religion of Babel, the religion of Nimrod, is very confusing. And people are very confused, I can tell you that. People in religion. Because they use much of the same words that we use. They'll talk about grace. I was talking to a preacher not too many days ago, and he said, boy, we need to preach the blood. We need to preach the blood. Yeah, we do. But not the blood that made salvation a possibility, but the blood that satisfied God. The blood that saves. The blood that actually washed the sins of all of His elect completely away. They use the same words that we use. They talk about Jesus. They're all talking about Jesus now. Little baby Jesus. They don't know who He is. They don't know why He came. They don't know what He did when He came. They don't know where He is now. They don't have a clue. It's truly an ignorant religious generation. And they're thinking they're doing God's work. We're doing God's work over here. We're making a great name. Great name. Our preacher's got a great name. He's known throughout the world. Well, whoop-de-doo. Oh, we have a priest. Oh, he's such a kind man. Well, the only name that means anything that is the name that's above every name. Above every name. When Peter, James, and John were up on the Mount of Transfiguration and our Lord Jesus was transfigured before them and they saw His glory, and then Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophets, they met with Him. Peter said, let's just build 3 tabernacles here. I'm going to honor all 3 of these men. Oh, God wouldn't have it. God wouldn't have it. He's not even going to share His glory with Moses or Elijah?
Who is Moses? Who is Elijah but men that God saved by His grace? And whatever they knew, all that they knew about the gospel and their writings in the Word of God are only because of the grace of the Holy Spirit who led them what to write. We're not going to give them any glory. I was reading some of the old bulletins. Ron and Greg, it may be a couple of years ago, maybe more than that, brought me some of the old bulletins. I like the very first ones, you know. And in one of the articles, maybe I'll run it here in a few weeks or something, but Henry was talking about some preacher, and he talked about he was making a great name for himself, and people in the church said, "There's nobody like our pastor," and that sort of thing. And of course, Henry he knocked that down. He knocked that idol down. Don't make an idol even of a preacher. Only one to worship is the Lord our God. Lord our God. Nimrod, he pictures the false church, the apostate church. You see what they did? Let me give this to you also. Look at verse 2, chapter 11. It came to pass as they journeyed from the east. One writer, I think maybe he's on to something here. He said they turned their backs on the sun at going from the east. They've left God. Oh, they're busy. We're going to build a city. We're going to build a tower. We're going to build a strong tower. But you're not going to get anywhere with it. No. It'll all come to naught. Well, I'll give you something else and then I'll send you home. Here in Genesis chapter 11, the Lord confounded the languages. Have you ever tried to learn a foreign language? Now, most of us going through high school and perhaps in college, you know, I didn't have to have a foreign language. Well, I had Greek and Hebrew, but didn't have to have like French or Spanish or something like that. It's kind of difficult to learn a foreign language. Some are easier than others, and what people have told me who live in other countries, English is one of the most difficult languages to learn. But, you know, our son lives in Japan, and we've tried to learn a little Japanese. I tell you, that's a confusing language. But I will tell you one language that you will not learn by picking up a book or studying. And that's the language of grace. Now you can study all you want to, but you're going to have a teacher. And only the Lord can teach you that language. The language of salvation by grace. And we preach this gospel. In fact, some of us talking about this, I believe it was yesterday morning at breakfast, about a person who came here for a while and listened to me preach. And then it finally dawned on him, I was saying things that he didn't care for. He don't understand the language. The language of Christ only. The Word of God only, grace only. People don't understand that language. But go over to Acts, the second chapter. Let me give you this. So, God confused their languages. The different languages was a result of the judgment of God. Now we get to Acts chapter 2, and here we have the believers after the ascension of our Lord Jesus. And 50 days after Passover at Pentecost, and they're meeting together, and something happens. Verse 4, chapter 2, verse 4. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues, other languages, as the Spirit, or whenever the Spirit gave them utterance. And he talks about there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. They'd come in for this feast. One of three feasts, attendance was mandatory for the men. And when this was noised abroad, multitude came together and they were confounded. Now this being confounded was not that they couldn't understand what was being said in their language, but rather, watch it, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Now God expresses His grace by giving men the ability to preach the true gospel in languages that they never studied. Look at verse 7. They were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Behold, aren't these just Galileans?" Meaning uneducated fellows. And verse 8. "And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born?" And we get down to verse 11. He says, they said, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. Hear God in His grace enables men to speak in other languages that they had no prior knowledge of. And they preach the gospel. They're telling people the wonderful works of God. And then one other reference. Go to Revelation chapter 7. This will be it. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9. Revelation 7:9, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number." Revelation 7:9. "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues." They stood. No fear. They're not afraid to stand before the throne of God. Why not? They washed in the blood and robed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. They're bold. They stood before the Lamb clothed with white robes, and they had palms in their hands. They cried with a loud voice. You see, all of the people of God, of every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue, they all cry the same thing. Because we've all learned the same gospel from the same source, God Himself. They cried, saying, "Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." And there's going to be people there from everywhere. And they're all going to be praising the Lord, singing one song. The song of redemption. The song of glorifying the Lamb of God. Lord, bless the words that's been spoken tonight. And we thank You for making the gospel understandable to us. While we were by nature of the Church of Nimrod, building bricks. Oh, and we used a lot of the awful slime of free will. Oh, we were doing for You. We thought we was really hustlers in the kingdom of God. Oh, what workers we are. And then you revealed to us we're nothing. And everything we've ever done, just iniquity. Iniquity upon iniquity. Failure upon failure upon failure. That's us. And Lord, we thank you that you brought us to see there was a successful work accomplished, the work of redemption by our Savior, and the work of our salvation, which you purposed before the world began, and which you brought home to our hearts in effectual grace by the Spirit of God. And someday you'll perfect that work in glory, and we'll be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for making us different. We would have been like Nimrod. That's how we were. But we're not like him anymore. We're the children of Abraham. We're the father of the faithful, who is the father of the faithful. We believe by your grace on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, and all the glory goes to you, and none to us. For Jesus' sake, send us home rejoicing in him whom to know is life everlasting. Amen.